Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to another episode of Pneumatikos. I am your host, Dr. Josiah Rich. And this morning's episode is entitled, The Power of the Spirit of God to Create Life in the Midst of Ruin. And so we are studying both the books of Nehemiah and Ezra. And in Nehemiah and Ezra both picture Jesus Christ as our restorer, the one who restores. In the last show, I dealt with the catastrophic ruin that had come upon the people of God because of their disobedience, and we studied the fact that time and time again God sent to his people prophets to warn them of the coming judgment, and they would not heed the word of God and what would befall them. And so, and 2 Chronicles 36, beginning in verse 15, well, we have these words. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of God, or the wrath of the Lord, was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with a sword in the sanctuary, and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Anyone of his people among you, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So we see the catastrophe of what had befallen the people of God. And this catastrophe was of their own making, of their own doing. Their rebellion against God, or sinning against God with a high hand, or in other words, shaking a fist toward heaven in active defiance against the known will of God, created the foundation, or created this situation, this milieu, which resulted in the collapse of the southern kingdom. And so it is interesting that in 722 BC, the northern kingdom, that is Israel, had been swept away and into oblivion by the Assyrian Empire. And it is notable that the southern kingdom did not use this awareness of what happened to the northern kingdom. Did nothing for them. There was no teaching event here. They drew nothing from what had befallen the northern kingdom. And so here is something to take notice of very deeply. When God moves against others and their sin and their wrongdoing, we lightly think about what has happened. And we may venture into sin thinking, well, that would never happen to me. And you see, that is part, that is a major factor in the self-deception that sin creates. The Apostle Paul talks about deceitful lust, epithumia, deceitful lust, or literally lust of deceit, in that the person involved is caught in a vortex. He or she is caught in a spiral that sucks them down, and that eventually is going to result in the decreation of personality. Not the building up of personality, but the destruction of personality. And in the book of Hebrews, we are told that there indeed is pleasure in sin for a season. And here is the lure of sinful action. It is the pleasure that one seeks from sin. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, we read, by faith of Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And this is what happens when people are mired, when people's lives are mired in sin. They no longer see him who is invisible. They have taken the bait, as it were, and their lives are on a downward spiral, and which is going to eventuate in destruction. This is what James writes about sin, because I want to get at the foundation or at the basis of what happened and the ruin, the reality of the ruin of sin. Now, I know that there are voices today that are dismissive of the word sin, and they want to truncate it. They want to relegate it to oblivion. They want to pretend that indeed reparation that must be made with human nature has to do merely with that which is cognitive and behavioral. And yes, to some extent, that type of answer does work. And so this process brings people into a line with that which is culturally normative. So just think about the collapse that we are witnessing. Now, what exactly is culturally normative? What exactly is mental and spiritual health in our day? And who's writing the protocols with regard to mental health? So, sin is not a religious term. Now, religious meaning has been imposed upon the term. But the word sin, as used in Western culture, is a religious term. But in the biblical documents, please note that that this word sin transliterates both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament several different words with many nuances with regard to the human condition. And so there is great accuracy and great perception. And the biblical writers have carefully written down actions that tell us with great precision and accuracy that which constitutes human nature. So one cannot be dismissive of this literature and the fact that so many persons are being trained as mental health professionals without understanding the biblical documents is rather astonishing, because we need a complete picture. And to pretend that this aspect does not exist, that is the biblical aspect, the biblical documents, and the legitimate spirituality that is taught, not a spirituality that is based upon subjectivism, but a spirituality that is based upon thus saith the Lord. This is the divine viewpoint. So this is what James writes about the power of sin. In James chapter 1, we read, beginning at verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust," epithumia in the Greek, "and enticed." And that word enticed means to entrap or delude. And it is, in the Greek, it is a present participle, the middle passive voice. Means the middle voice means that one acts upon oneself in some manner. And passive means that the individual is receiving the action of the verb. into himself. Verse 15. Thus, when lust, or epithumia, which means all types of lusts and passions, thus when epithumia hath conceived, or that is to clasp or capture, it brings forth sin. It brings forth harmatia, which is the Greek word, and harmatia, when it is finished, and that is to bring to completion, bringeth forth death. It is important to understand that divine revelation is given to us in order to help us to understand, God's viewpoint about the human situation. So therefore, if one does not have the complete viewpoint, one cannot have a real remedy or a real answer to the human condition. And so therefore, we see this is the basis of the proliferation of so many different types of psychotherapies. Now, you go to different individuals trained in different schools of psychotherapy, and you will find as many different interpretations as to what is going on with a single individual. And this is well documented, that this happens. And so the individual can go to the person's training in any number of approaches to the human condition or understanding the human personality. And as many different therapies will arrive at any number of different conclusions as to what is going on. This is Romans chapter 2. Paul writes, or verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, that means to bear up, or his God's temporary toleration with regard to sin, and his long suffering. These folks despise the riches of the goodness of God. Amos chapter 8, verse 8. And Habakkuk 1:4. And also, you can one can read Hosea 5:12. Not knowing that the goodness, the Christian, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself. And that word impenitent means thy unreconstructed heart. Treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. This is what happened to God's people in 597 B.C. when the Babylonians came in and destroyed the city and the temple and set fire to the city and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. And so that is the background. And this is the ruin that came upon the people of God. And so one has to read the Lamentations of Jeremiah, which consists of five funeral dirges. And the date of their destruction was 586 B.C. The Lamentations consists of five funeral dirges written by Jeremiah upon the destruction of Jerusalem. In Lamentations 1, verse 1, one reads, "How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations, she who was queen among the provinces, has now become a slave. And remember, we read at the end of Second Chronicles how those who escaped the sword were captured and taken away as slaves. So Jeremiah recalls this. And so they became the gangs of forced laborers, bitterly. And he personifies the literary, he uses the literary tool of personification. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are upon her cheeks. All her lovers, among all her lovers, there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress or hollow stomach. Now, please note very carefully that the people who encourage you in your sin will discourage you in your suffering. Verse 5, her foes have become her masters, her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. And here the word sins is pesha. I want you to note that once the beauty and the love and the prosperity has been removed, once that which encouraged the heart toward God has been removed, now the enemy stands back in awe over the destruction, over what has taken place and what has been done to the people of God. It is very tragic, and as I said, this is a funeral dirge. Now, in Lamentations 5, again, we read, the Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins, pesha. And so here's the Hebrew word. So pesha signifies revolt or the refusal to be subject to rightful authority. And one can also find that word used in Proverbs 28:13 and also in the book of Jonah. So the word is pesha. And so it signifies to revolt or to refuse subjection to rightful authority. Oh, God had rightful authority over his people. And they insisted on going a way that was contrary to the Mosaic legislation, which was their protection, which enriched them and which made them the envy of other nations, that which made them the head and not the tail, that which made them lenders and not borrowers, that which lifted them up high and so that they would never be low. God had chosen them from among all the nations, and they turned their backs, as it were, on the favor of God. And so judgment has come their way. Ruin has come their way. Ezra will go back to Jerusalem before Nehemiah. Ezra was called of God to begin rebuilding the temple. And it was during the time of Cyrus, King Cyrus, that Ezra was called. And it was Nehemiah's work to go and rebuild the walls of the city. However, Ezra came up against such fierce opposition from enemies that the work of God stopped. And in Ezra chapter 4, verse 24, we read these words. Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, this was 75 years before Nehemiah came on the scene. Please note that whenever you set out to do a work for God, you are going to have opposition. The enemy doesn't care when you talk about doing something for God. The enemy doesn't much care when you plan to do something for God. Because many people talk about doing something for God. And many people plan about doing something for God. But when one actually sets out to do, it is the doing that creates the opposition. Do you get that? When one does something for God, and there are those who watch what happens in the lives of those who work for God, and so they stand back thinking that it is safer to remain on the sidelines than to be in the work of the Lord. They think it's safer because they don't like what they see. And as one brother noted, these people actually believe that it is safer to stand outside of Christ instead of getting involved in the work of God. Isn't that astonishing? Thinking that it is safer for them. And so they remain on the sidelines and their lives remain mediocre. And they never grow up. But, oh, they talk a great deal about God and they talk a great deal about doing something for God. But they never will. Kierkegaard talks about the wall or the halt where people... There's this demarcation. There are the people who are talkers and planners, but they never do. But then there are those who do the work of God, who do the will of God, and they join the battle, and they grow up and they mature, and they execute the plan that God has given them to do. See, these are the persons who the enemy oppose when it comes to building. But a wonderful thing happened in Ezra's time. In chapter 3 of Ezra, we read that despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed their offerings on it to the Lord, both in the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what was written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to stop there, and on our next show, we will continue the discussion about the Spirit's power or the power of the Spirit of God to create life amidst joy. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.